And good morning, everybody. Well, let's continue with prayer. Our Father, we just thank you so very much. Your word is priceless, and we're here to explore the phenomenal gifts that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us when he was sacrificed on the cross. We can't even begin to comprehend what you have prepared for us, but we are here to get a taste of that today. And we just ask you to teach us and to open our hearts and help us to be filled with the Spirit so that we will understand how important these things are that you're sharing with us. And so we ask you to open our hearts now and teach us, and we commit our lives to you and thank you for the privilege of being your children and able to do what you've called us to do rather than what we want to do, because it makes a big difference in our lives. And we thank you and ask this blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to be going into Hebrews chapter 11. It's well spoken of as being the faith chapter. And there's a reason why, because faith is critically important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, as we know. Think of the faith that Jesus Christ had to have in order to be crucified and to be willing to come to this earth and become an ant. I mean, a human being, but compared to God, it's like us becoming an ant. And not an uncle, but, just very small in comparison to the spirit world that he's calling us into. And when we begin to comprehend what we have in store, we need to mention this every single week as a reminder so we don't forget how important it is to have this relationship with God. Because without that relationship, God cannot give us this opportunity for marriage to the creator of the universe, which is the better resurrection and the phenomenal gift that is in store for us. So let's take a look here. I'd like to prelude here by reading a few verses before we get into Hebrews 11, but we're going to focus on the first three verses specifically because there's three things that God really wants us to understand, because Jesus wanted the Hebrews, the Jews, and so forth, as time was going on, just like it is today, what's happening in the United States, more and more people are just drifting away and getting caught up in the culture and the society and trying to make a living and all this kind of stuff. This is what they were doing, and God wanted his people to know that you've got to stay focused on what is really important and what your hope is and what your purpose is here in this life, so that you don't lose sight of that phenomenal privilege that we have of being a Christian. But let's begin up in Hebrews chapter 10, and notice what it says here in verse 32. He says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering." Because that's what was happening. The Christians were being persecuted. They eventually killed Jesus Christ, and they were going after the Christians that were following in his footsteps because they were being threatened. And it's just kind of like it is today, because there's more and more hatred toward Christians because they want to blame somebody for everything so that they can do what they blankety-blank well please and be in control instead of giving their control of their life over to the one who made them and loves them and has something phenomenal in store for them that they have no clue about because they won't pay attention. So verse 33 says, "Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated." Because that's the benefit of being a part of the church, the body of Christ, is we are one. Just like the human body, Jesus Christ is our head and we are his body and we're working together. And that's what this is teaching us here. He said, "You," verse 34, "you sympathize with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." And now that is going to be expounded upon in the next chapter in two or three verses. That's very important for us to understand because there's three things that we need to really gather from this sermon today. Number one is to understand what faith really is. And faith is trusting God and realizing we belong to God. It is not just a matter of believing alone. Believing involves trusting and putting your faith in and belonging to the one you trust because of this interactive relationship with the head and the body. But notice what it says here, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. And this is what we need to focus on, because what was Jesus focusing on when he was being crucified? It says, who for the joy that was before him, He knew that there was a resurrection after he was crucified, and that resurrection was going to transform everything, because that is the miraculous thing about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It changes the whole configuration of life. And that's why it's so important, our phenomenal gift of our relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But continuing on, it says, so now, do not throw away your confidence or that faith. And here is the third thing that we need to get from this sermon today. It will be richly rewarded. God doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't dump the whole load on you with blessings afterwards if you respond and you're obedient. Because God is the biggest giver of blessings that you can possibly find, because he made everything. He made us. He's given us our bodies and everything that we've got. He gives us our health if we take care of it and do what he says that we need to do. So God is the one who is in control, and he wants to give us everything. These are part of the three things that we're going to see here. But notice he goes on to say, it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, because sometimes you just feel like you're tuckered out and you just feel like, give me a break, because of all the many afflictions that God has allowed for the righteous. But as we see in the whole chapter of 11, if you read the entire chapter, all of God's servants went through some major crisis that was the wake-up call and a transformational thing in their lives. And God wants us to be like his son. He says, if you suffer with me, you'll be glorified together. So continuing on is this introduction to chapter 11. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, not the will of me, but the will of God, and you find that out through the word of God by reading it and making it a priority in your life, you will receive what he has promised. You will receive what he has promised. And that's what faith is. Faith is what you believe that God, when he promises something, you have no doubt about it. That's what all these guys and gals that were in Hebrews 11 did. They trusted God. They believed God. They said, whatever God says, that's the way that it is. And 100% faith in what God's word has to say. And so he goes on to say, for in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And we might think, well, you know, here, that was 2,000 years ago and he's not delaying. But we have to see things from God's perspective. And his perspective is, it was Thursday and he was coming on Saturday. 2 days. A day is like 1,000 years with God, or 1,000 years is like a day. And it's almost like a flash in the pan. When we get into eternity, we'll just say, man, that was nothing compared to what we have now. And so he says, he who is coming and will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And that's what God wants us to learn today, and to really wrap our minds around what this faith is that he's talking about, and how it relates and how important it is and what it actually produces in our lives. And if he shrinks back, now you know what shrinking is. I'm going to think twice about being baptized or being committed to God or whatever, because I want to do what I want to do. That is Satan. Satan is working on us 24/7 to try to keep us away from the will of God. He commands every person everywhere to repent and be baptized, but people say, well, I'll do that when I have time for it, and so on. But he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Now, what do you mean, destroyed? You see, when you understand the overall scope of things, of what's happening in this world, do you realize that before Christ returns, 90% of mankind is going to be obliterated? 90%. You can read in the book of Micah, about a tithe are going to be left, one-tenth. Because the slain of the Lord, it says, is going to be from one end of the earth to the other. Now, go figure how that's all going to work out. All I know is one thing, is you don't want to be a part of it. God says in Luke 21:36, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we got nothing to worry about as long as we have this faith. Because when things get really rough, if you don't have this faith, you're going to just say, I got to take care of myself. And before you know it, you'll be up the creek and you won't have a paddle. And he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, because when Christ returns, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to miss out on that first resurrection. A lot of people. The first resurrection is called the better resurrection. And that better resurrection is reserved for those who have faith. They have trust. They say, God, I belong to you. I am not my own. I belong to you. And I want to fulfill your will for the rest of my entire life. That is what faith is all about. And your faith has to do with three different things that we'll see as we go on. But we do not want to be a part of that. Matthew 24 says the time that is ahead will be the worst time in all of human history. There's been no comparison. Even the flood won't be able to compare to it. And then you can read that in Matthew 24. So it's just something for us to realize that we are not those that shrink back and are destroyed. Why would it say that unless it's going to be something pretty serious? But of those who believe and are saved, and that's saved from destruction and given eternal life in addition. So now, let's get into what we're focusing on. Hebrews 11 and the first three verses especially, but the first 12 eventually. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now, what is it that we hope for when everybody knows that everybody's going to kick the bucket eventually, unless Christ returns before that happens, and then still your body's going to be disposed of because your body's going to be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye and you're going to be lifted up. But every human body is going to die. And the only hope people who are in their graveyards that are dead, the only hope anybody has is what? A resurrection. That is the hope. That's what we hope for, the resurrection. That's what Jesus was looking forward to. He said, who for the joy before him endured the cross. He knew he was going to be resurrected, and that was going to be the life changer. He was the first fruits of those that slept. And he was transformed, and he became the head of the body, and we are going to follow in his footsteps. So faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now let's take a look in. Because the resurrection chapter is commonly called in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just read 1 Corinthians 15 and hold your finger. We'll come right back to Hebrews 11 so that we understand what we're hoping for and what is to be anticipated. Verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So something's got to take place before we can be a part of the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, in other words, pay attention. This is important. I tell you a mystery, because it's a mystery to the world. They don't get it. They don't understand, because the only way you can get it is if the Holy Spirit is living in you and you can understand God's word and you can believe it, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we will not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to just be dead. But we will all be changed. When it says we, it's talking about those who are in Christ. We will all be changed, so we're not going to be sleeping during the millennium when Christ comes back, because when you consider 90% of mankind being put out of the picture and going to wait in their graves, it says the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. During that 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is still going to have like 600 million people to deal with instead of 6 billion. So something's got to change in order to be able to get the ball rolling. And 600 million is still going to be a lot of work to do. And then the other remaining 90% will come up when that resurrection occurs. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished in Revelation 20. So it goes on to say, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, in the book of Revelation describes it. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, that's eternal life in a spirit body, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Once we are spirit beings and a part of that first resurrection, there will be no more death to worry about because you will have eternal life. Where, O death, is your sting? And where, O death, is your victory? The sting of death is sin, because that's the cause of death. The wages of sin is death. And the power of sin is in the law, to let people know, because they wouldn't know what was causing the problem in the first place. But thanks be to God that He gives us the victory. And this is one of the things we need to understand, is make sure that faith is not our faith. It's God's faith. And He is the one that gives us the victory. We don't get the victory. A lot of people believe, well, I've just got to be good enough in order to make it. And we've got to get rid of that concept, because nobody can be good enough. The Bible says there's none righteous, not even one. It requires faith in Jesus Christ and in the resurrection, belief in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that He is our Savior and He's our King and He's our Deliverer. And he goes on to say, therefore, after hearing this priceless information, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because that's the beautiful thing. That's the third thing that we need to get from this, is that your labor is not in vain. Whatever work you do, that's not going to save you. Because it says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. So it's not our works that saves us, it's the gift of God. And that comes by faith, and that's what God's looking for, because He wants to give you power with Him to change the entire world. And that is only going to come about when He can trust us to put Him first in everything that we do. So now back to Hebrews. So faith is being sure of what we hope for. In other words, you have no doubt that you're going to be a part of that first resurrection. There's no question whatsoever, because God doesn't break His promises. He says once He's begun a good work in you, He will perform it. But He says just make sure you keep your eyes fixed on Him and to stay focused, because if you don't stay focused on the Word of God and Jesus Christ, then, like many, many individuals today, you might have to learn the hard way. That doesn't mean you'll lose out on eternal life, but you'll lose out on the biggest blessing that you can possibly imagine, and that is being married to the Son of God. So now notice, this is the hope that we need to be focused on, that we are sure of, this faith that comes from God, and that's something we need to ask for every day. Say, God, give me your faith, give me your love, give me your everything, because everything that God has is good. And certain of what we do not see. Now, that's so important to understand, because there are things going on around us that you read in the Bible. Talking to somebody here recently that was really wondering, why are all these things happening to me, and so on, and getting in bad attitudes and all the rest of that. We understand when you read the Bible that Satan is shooting fiery darts at us all the time. These fiery darts are thoughts he puts in our mind saying, oh, you're no good. You're never going to make it. You're just a, you know, whatever. Because Satan is after the body of Christ, and he wants to dissuade you and to discourage you and to get you to get caught up in this world. And that's what God was writing this in the book of Hebrews, and also in the book of Colossians, it says the same thing, and also in the book of Romans, it says the same thing, warning people, don't get caught up in the culture so that this world has any meaning to you whatsoever compared to what He's going to give to us. There is no comparison. It's like comparing a flea with an eagle. No comparison. It's just totally incomprehensible what a difference that it is in the spirit world versus the physical world. But this physical world, Satan is using this human nature, which is the nature of Satan the devil, to deceive us. Satan has deceived the whole world to get us so caught up in what we want to do that if we're not careful, you won't even realize it because we get deceived. I see that in my own life. I see Satan working on me and deceiving me into thinking what I'm doing is right. The only way I can get it straightened out is asking God, saying, please make it clear to me because I'm not getting it. Things are not working out the way that I know you want them to work out. So we are all going through a process of learning to have his faith, not our own faith. And so this, verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. And we're going to read about that here in the next few verses. But they were commended because they believed God. And it didn't make any sense. I mean, you think about Noah. Can you even imagine? Well, I want you to build an ark in the desert. And there's going to be a flood that's going to cover the whole world. I mean, either you believe or you don't, because if you don't believe God, a lot of the things that he's asking you to do are going to seem ridiculous to everybody else. And it's really important to make sure that we have a relationship, because if you're only basing it on a gut feeling instead of a relationship with God, where you know you and he are talking all day long, and you see the response, and you see that he answers prayers all day long. That's what praying without ceasing is. He answers prayers all day long. But a lot of people think, oh, it's just every once in a while I see an answered prayer. No, prayer and relationship with God is a 24/7 reality when you really get the picture. And he goes on to say, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. And when you think about that, let's go back to the book of Genesis. Notice something really, hold your finger here. Genesis chapter 1, and if you haven't thought about this, but each of these 6 days, in verse 3 it says, and God said, let there be light. He just spoke it into existence. Light. There was no light. There was just darkness was all over the face of it. And just God spoke it. That is who we're talking about. God speaks things into existence, and all of a sudden, it exists. And he spoke all these different things. He spoke animals into existence. He spoke planets into existence. He spoke the atmosphere into existence. He just spoke, and that's all it is. I mean, when you think about it, no wonder when we sing the song, our God is an awesome God. I mean, that is awesome. He just speaks it into existence. And God says that when we're spirit beings, we are going to be like him. We don't know what we're going to be doing. We just know we're going to do whatever he wants us to do and how. But we just need to realize what an absolutely phenomenal gift we have been given in having a relationship with the creator of the universe. It is a phenomenal gift, and you do not want to, pardon the expression, screw it up. It's so important. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. The universe, he just spoke. Can you imagine speaking planets into existence? It's just incomprehensible. But when we understand that, then it's a lot easier for us to be able to say, I trust him because I know he knows what he's doing. And sometimes he waits a while, but blessed are those that wait on the Lord. So that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Uh-oh, isn't that interesting? You mean God just didn't make things, he just spoke it. It came from the spirit world, and the spirit world caused the physical to appear because it didn't come from anything that was visible. It was invisible that produced the visible. It makes sense when you think about it, but a lot of times people think, well, creation was just, you know, fixing everything up that was already here. No, he spoke it all into existence. It wasn't even here in the first place. That's astounding. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Continuing on, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. Because Cain, God reads people's hearts. God knows our hearts. And he knew that Abel had a relationship with him, and Cain did not have a relationship. And Abel gave a sacrifice of a lamb that symbolized the Son of God and so forth. He was the lamb that was slain and so on. But Cain was all caught up in his gardening project, and it became an idol to him, and he was giving things to God, so he was trying to be a good person in some ways, but it was on his own. But he was giving of the fruit of the ground and so on. But God knew in his heart that his heart was not in it. And that became very obvious when he became jealous and ended up killing his brother. Because that only comes from a rotten human nature, which he had to deal with. But Abel was giving his trust to the Father. And by faith, he still speaks, because we're reading about it now, even though he's dead. And so now we have Enoch. Here's another illustration to show that God has a reward when we put our faith in him. Enoch lived 969 years. No, that was Methuselah, 960. But anyway, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. That's a different situation. But here he was about to be killed, and God just took him and kept him and protected. But history shows that he was found elsewhere later on, but he was preserved because in the environment there before the flood, it was a very dangerous time, and killing was totally acceptable back in those days. And that's why the whole flood had to come and wipe everything out and start all over again, and Abraham had to be laying a foundation. But Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not have to experience death. So he continued to live, but not eternally, because it says these all died in faith. So we know Enoch died, but he could not be found because God had taken him away so that he wouldn't be killed. But that's what God does. He rewards those who put their faith and trust in him. There is a benefit. There's a phenomenal blessing and a reward that comes from obedience to God. And there are also major consequences for not believing in God. As we read earlier there about all those people being destroyed because they didn't believe. And they had to learn the hard way. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And that's what most people say, I know he exists and so on, but, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Again, what a gift is to realize that when you put God first, he is going to reward you. And let me give you a little secret. The reward is wonderful in this life, but it can't even begin to compare to the reward in the first resurrection. When you rise and you are a spirit being, what a phenomenal, absolutely spectacular gift that is a reward for that faith and obedience to God. Now comes Noah. Verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, because a lot of times we don't see what's going on, but we know, we read God's word, God tells us, look out, be careful, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You're going to have trials like nothing you can ever imagine, but God says, I will be with you, and I will protect you, and I'll put my angels to surround you, and so forth. These are promises that we can take to the bank. So he must not only believe that he exists, but he also, that he rewards those who slovenly seek him. Is that what it says? If you're a slovenly, means that you're just lazy and not really taking it seriously because you just want to do what you want to do because it's more comfortable for you. You know, no, it says he rewards those who earnestly. He didn't say he's going to reward those who slovenly seek him, but those who earnestly. So it's very important to make sure that we obey God's word to earnestly. When you are earnest, you're taking it very seriously, and it's top priority in your action plan. Top priority. So by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And so even though a lot of people will just say, you're nuts, you're crazy, you know, get your act together, you're just on another planet. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to become that heir of the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. And that faith comes from God, and he will give us that righteousness and reward us with that righteousness that comes by faith, because with it, not only are you going to receive God's righteousness, but you're going to receive phenomenal gifts that are incomprehensible, as we'll see as we continue on here. Now we get into Abraham. He was the father of the faithful. When called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't even know where he was going. When you think about it, you might say, well, I just didn't really know what to do with my life. It's just, life can be confusing, and I'm just not sure about what I should do. And that's okay. When you have faith, you don't have to worry about not knowing exactly what's going on in your life. Just say, God, I trust you, and I know you're going to work through this, even if I don't even have a clue about why this is all coming about. So he obeyed, even though he didn't even know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger. That's a good illustration for us, because God wants us to be strangers in this world. He that is a friend of this world is an enemy of God. A friend of this world means that you're going along with the culture of this society, which is what the Colossians were doing and then the Romans were doing from time to time. And God was warning them, don't get caught up in the culture of this world where you begin thinking like everybody else thinks, because they are using human nature, which is deceitful, and they don't know it. And so by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, realizing that our homes that we have are temporary dwellings and can't even begin to compare with the dwelling that God has in store, which when we read this, you're going to say, wow. As did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city. Interesting. What do you mean? Looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, what's that? What is this building that he's talking about, whose foundation is made by God? Now, what did Jesus say the last thing before he took off from this earth? He said, I am going to prepare a place for you. What is that place? He was looking forward to the city with foundations, where the architect and builder is God. That's what Abraham was looking forward to, even though that was way off in the future. But he believed God, because God told him, and he's telling us too, that we're going to be a part of that New Jerusalem. And that New Jerusalem is the body of Christ. And it's just a phenomenal gift to be a part of that spiritual body. Verse 11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And that's why when we see the things that God has said he's going to do for us, God can't break his word, because he is honest. He's faithful. You can trust him. That's what faith is. He considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, that he as good as dead, because he couldn't produce any kids, and God said, your seed is going to be like the sand on the seashore. How's that going to happen? Because Sarah can't even have kids. And so either something's wrong with me or something's wrong with her. But he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So what God is promising for us really is phenomenal. It's incomprehensible. How many of us can count the sand on the seashore? You just can't begin to. And that's what's the difference when we are spirit beings versus the flesh. It's like a grain of sand versus the entire seashore. There's no comparison. You can't even begin to comprehend. That's why God says, don't mess with this world. You make sure that you mess with God, because he's got plans for you that you don't want to screw up and mess up with. So don't let this world get you caught up in it so that you put him his second. Because God can't trust people that don't put him first. He can't. And then verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. So I'm going to say, oh, that proves it right there. God was just talking through a straw hat. Not at all. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. How many of us look at it that way? How do we see our lives? Do we see our lives as being strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that we are here for a totally different purpose than what most everybody thinks we're here for? People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Why do you think this scripture, Matthew 6:33, says what it does? It says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, all these other things, and those other things, if you know what that's talking about, it's the universe. Everything, he says, all these other things, he says, I'm going to just give them to you. That's phenomenal. Can you imagine being given the universe? I mean, I'd like to have somebody give me the house next door. But when all of a sudden you own it all. When you're married to Jesus Christ, you're going to own everything. When you think about it, why would anybody not take this seriously? This is so phenomenal and amazing. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. How clear can it be? He has prepared a city for them. That's, he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place. He's preparing a city for them. Let's just conclude with the book of Revelation real quickly. And let's just read this. And he said in chapter 21 and verse 1, and I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. That's that city. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so very much that we can count on your word, that we can trust you, that we are incapable of that kind of faith without you living in us. We need you 24/7. We need you to give us your heart, your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, your perspective, so that we are totally connected to you as your body. And Father, we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts for calling us and giving us such an honor and a privilege that we've just read about here today in Hebrews. It is just so phenomenal and so amazing, God. And we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. And we ask your blessing on each of us that we will stay focused on your faith. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.